And we walk through Psalm 118 together. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Lord be with you. Seated as we hear our scripture readings. Our first reading from the prophet Zechariah in the 9th chapter. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. And I invite you to rise in honor of the gospel. From John's Gospel in the 12th chapter. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. And the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. And the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated, and grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for gathering us into your presence to hear your word and receive your gifts. We pray, moved by your Spirit, remove distractions from our hearts and minds, and let us rest in the promise of forgiveness and life. In Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen. Stories are a most wonderful and amazing thing. And I know each one of you has your own stories. In fact, my family tends to make fun of me because I usually tell about 5 stories. That's about all I got. There's others that make their way in, but there's these core stories to us, these ones that we hold on to because of a couple of different reasons. I mean, they help us remember like our life, right? They help us remember our loved ones as we remember all the things that they had done for us. As a people, sometimes these stories help us remember who we are as a gathered people. Nations have stories. God's people certainly have a story. But these stories are things that are beautiful to tell and wonderful to tell. And you know that any family reunion you've ever been to has stories. Some bring smiles. Some bring laughter, some bring tears, some bring warm feelings, you know. Some are boring and just sound redundant. But nonetheless, we hold on to these stories because they're an identity. They help us remember who we are. God's people, as I mentioned, certainly had a story. It's a story that goes from creation until sometime in the future into eternity. But this story that included people of God's creation whom he picked out and gave a promise to. See, stories that just talk about the past are interesting and they're fun to look back on. They don't really help us look forward at all. But a story with a promise? That's a pretty amazing story. A story with a promise gives you something to look forward to. Something that helps you remember who you are and something that gives you an opportunity to look forward to something to come. God's people had a story that had a promise. I mean, right there in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, they fall into sin and immediately God walks into the situation, lets them know who they are, what's going on, and gives them a promise. Eve, one of your seed will come to make things right. And then later on, throughout all of the years, through the millennia, God's people would hold on to that promise and hold on to that story. They would be given a land, and they'd be taken away from that land. They'd be put back in that land, and they'd be taken away from that land again. They would have a temple where God resided in brick and mortar for his people, and then they would see that temple destroyed. There's ups and downs to stories. Your story absolutely has ups and downs. I don't even know all of them. I only know little bits here and there, but I can guarantee you your story has high points and low points. God's people had just been taken into exile in Babylon, and for several years they were stripped away from their land, stripped away from their temple. God promised to still be with them, but they were away, waiting for God's word, waiting for this promise to continue to be fulfilled. And so God sends a preacher, Zechariah. Sends Zechariah to preach to his people because, see, at this point, that exile was ending. They were on their way back to their land. They were on their way back to the remnant that was there in Jerusalem. They had been given a promise that they would return, and here they were in the midst of the days returning. And Zechariah says, look, prisoners of hope, you're no longer prisoners of captor. See, think about those two terms for just a second real quick. Most prisoners are in a spot that's hopeless. Sitting behind bars, you might have a promise to hold on to, something outside of those bars, something outside of that captivity that may give you some sort of hope. But most prisoners, especially prisoners of war, you're sitting in a spot that feels hopeless. But here Zechariah calls God's people something different. Prisoners of hope. He's reminding them of the promise. The promise that God is going to do something at some point in time that is going to hold on to his people and bring them back into himself. What a beautiful thing to be a prisoner of. So here they are leaving Babylon. Zechariah is preaching to them and says, look, daughter of Zion, your king is coming to you. He's going to be humble, mounted on a donkey, but your king is coming. When do you think they thought that was going to happen? Probably pretty quick, right? So let's fast forward 500 years and move to that Palm Sunday, that day at the beginning of the Feast of Passover, this day we hear about in John's Gospel where this story continues and this promise continues. This day where Jewish believers from all over the place are gathering into Jerusalem, where a town of 10 to 20,000 is turning into 200,000 people gathering together. I've used the example before. Imagine all of Valley Center living life, and then all of Escondido shows up in downtown Valley Center. Okay? It would be overrun. I mean, there's so many folks that would show up. And so you have this huge mass gathering of people, and they hear of this guy that's doing stuff. This guy out in the boundaries, just out on the outskirts of town, just a couple of miles away from the temple. And here he is going to go visit a friend, coming into town. But his friends died. Lazarus, sick. Sisters come out to see Jesus, and they say, come on, he's sick. And Jesus drags his feet and takes care of a few other people until he gets word that Lazarus died. Makes his way over to the house and says, let's go see him. And Martha says, no, he stinks. You don't want to open the tomb. It's been 4 days, Jesus. Had you been here, he would still be alive. It's been 4 days now. My brother's dead. And Jesus turns all that upside down. Goes to the tomb, calls Lazarus out. Lazarus, come forth. I'm going to need you to think through Lazarus' story real quick. Lived a pretty full life. There with his sisters. Gets sick. Dies. Brought into the presence of the Father. Resting in Abraham's bosom. How, whatever phrase you want to use, he was at peace. And then he hears Jesus' voice saying, hey, get up, time to come back. What? To go through it all again? Okay, it's your voice, Jesus. But can you imagine his life after that? I mean, I always wonder, did he smell better? Did food taste better? Did stuff work better? It would just be amazing to live at that point. And what kind of story he would have to tell, and the people that were around, the story that they had to say, guy was in the grave and now he's alive. And we saw, as amazing as that is, this guy did it. This Jesus did it. This guy who's still with us and walking around, he had so much power over death that he called somebody back into life. Can you imagine their excitement and the story they got to tell and how they would tell that story from generation to generation? Because that's what God's people had been doing all along since Adam and Eve. They had been telling the story from generation to generation, to hand down the identity of who their people are in God's presence and how he has gathered them together and given them a promise. A promise to make things right. Promise to maintain them as prisoners of hope. And here they gather together, going into the city on the first day of Passover, walking into the city, and Jesus comes riding in on a donkey. 500 years earlier, the words by Zechariah were preached to the people, to saying, here's your king. And he comes riding in. The people knew, because they knew God's word. And they said, here it is. Here's the promise that had been given to us. Here's the fulfillment of that promise. We see it happening right before our eyes. This guy has power over creation, power over death. He heals people. He brought someone back from the grave. And here he is fulfilling this prophecy, walking into town. Here's our king. Can you imagine the hope that they had? What a beautiful day. They'd have no idea what it is actually going to turn into being. But the hope and the joy that they would have in that day, saying, God, save us. Here is our king to unify the people, to bring the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom back together again, to bring everybody and lift them up. Here's the day that God is finally going to fulfill his promise to make everything right again. The hard part is that only the first part of Zechariah's prophecy got fulfilled. Yeah, the king was coming into town. Yeah, he had raised people from the dead, made the blind see and the deaf hear, and brought the people together. But all the other stuff about there being peace and unending days and a rule over everything on the earth, well, that day is still to come. See, that promise is still out there. That promise is actually a promise given to you as well, that the king has come. He's gone to the right hand of the Father for a bit. But he's coming back. What a story to tell. Think of those 500 years that God's people kept telling the story of a promised Savior to come. What kept them telling the story? I mean, other than the hope that God has given, and the continued word in their ears saying that God would fulfill his promises. And then that day, that Palm Sunday, watching it get fulfilled and a dead man raised to life, and as John says, that's why the people kept following Jesus, was they saw him raise this guy from the dead. I mean, what would it take today for people to get so excited again? Would it take another resurrection from the dead? I mean, it might get some people's attention. It might pass it off as some odd scientific thing that happened or try and find some excuse for it. I don't know. But there is a resurrection. You're part of it. In your baptism, you are raised from the dead. You're raised from the captor of sin and raised to be a prisoner of hope, bound in God's grace. You have been raised to new life. You have a story to tell that speaks of God's love for you to make you his child and to forgive your sins and hand you a new heart that beats for people and for him. You have the same story to tell as Lazarus does. Maybe not physically, but definitely spiritually. Eyes that see the world in a different way, a voice that speaks of the world in a different way, a heart that cares for people in a different way, hands that serve in a different way. You have a story to tell that points to a promise and to hope because of what God has done for you in your life and how he continues to point you forward to what he's going to continue to do into eternity. As he has brought you into that eternal family of his, as he has died and risen for your forgiveness, as you have died in baptism and been risen to new life. You're a spiritual Lazarus. What a story to tell. To look forward to that day when Jesus is going to come back and gather his people together so that there would be peace from sea to sea and from the river and beyond, and that he would reign over all things, and that nothing would be able to separate us from him in this time now and in that time into eternity because of his work accomplished for you, because he has made you his, because he has given you a story to tell. Amen. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done for us in Christ and that you have filled our hearts with your love, that you have forgiven our sins, that you have given us life where there was death, where you have brought us unto yourself. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in us by your Spirit, for our eyes to see all that you do and all the people that are around us that you would have us care for. Guide us and lead us, Lord, to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I invite you to rise.